This is not a Father's Day message, because it never occurred to me, otherwise you might be getting one. But, number 20 in my heart too, I guess. But, I got back from Vancouver on Monday evening. I was visiting my brother. We hadn't seen each other, I think, 15 years or so. And just started wrestling around a little later than usual with what to present. And things happen, you know, that we don't want to happen. And we go to God for comfort. And I thought, well, there you go. Not bad. And here we are in one of the most famous comfort texts of all the Bible. I'm going to try to have an appropriate look at it in the time we have together this morning. In 1998, Heather and I took the children, our four children, to hear Elizabeth Elliot speak at Bayview Glen Alliance Church in Toronto. Elizabeth Elliot became famous after the death of her husband in 1954. Jim Elliot was murdered by the people that he was seeking to get to know in order to give them the gospel. He and four friends who had approached these people in their village, and they were murdered. Elizabeth decided to stay in that village and continue to give the gospel to it. And the man who actually, I don't know if Elizabeth Elliot led him to the Lord, but the man who actually threw the spear through Jim Elliot was eventually converted. It's a great story. She spoke to us that night, and after she spoke, there was a little Q&A, and someone asked her why she thought God would allow her husband and the father of a 10-month-old baby to be killed while seeking to do a work for Christ and for the spiritual betterment, for the spiritual salvation of the people who had killed him. And she said, and I quote, I wrote it down that night, once 19 and 25 years ago, could God have stopped the spear that was flying into my husband's body? Yes, he could, but it was in his will to allow it to complete its course, and we do not understand why. And then she made a comment that I wrote down, and I put it in very large print on a piece of paper and hung it in my office, and it's hung on my office for 16 years until I left the church where I was pastoring in Toronto. And she said this, after saying she didn't understand why God didn't stop the spear. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. If you can understand everything about God, your God is not the God of the Bible, and your God is very small. And she had a faith that God knows more than she does, and that there are purposes behind the death of her husband that she does not know, and continued to serve him. J.I. Packer also, he was an author, he wrote a book, and the story I'm going to tell you is, I think it's in the book called The Pursuit of Holiness. I might be wrong on that, but I think so. But in the book, he tells the story of a medieval nun who was being carried in a 4-post chair, 2 men at the front, 2 at the rear, she's in the middle, and one of them tripped and fell, so the whole thing collapsed, and she came out of the chair into a mud puddle. And she got up out of the mud puddle and said, Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, it is no wonder you have so few. If you treated us better, you might have more friends. Elizabeth Elliot could well have said what that nun said as well. You can treat me like this. It's no wonder those men didn't come to Christ. Most Christians who have ever lived could say what the nun said about something, can't you? Yeah. But if we're honest, most of us would probably have to admit that we are far more prone to make the nun's comment than we are to make Elizabeth Elliot's comment. We feel more that if God didn't treat us like this, he'd have more friends than we do. If God were small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. And we are in Psalm 46 this morning. It's a well-known psalm, very famous. One of the most famous verses of the Bible, I suppose, is the opening verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Before we look at the comfort that is in this verse, we need to remind ourselves of something about the Christian life. The Christian life is a calling, and the calling is to suffering, sacrifice, and self-denial. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred near the end of World War II by the Nazis, said, "The invitation is to come and die," meaning the invitation of Christ. And this is what Jesus has told us. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." And painful trials come, and we get surprised, you know, and we're commanded not to be surprised, that we should expect this, and we really should. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, calling the crowd to Jesus with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." And when you say, when you read "take up his cross," you need to remember what the cross is. The cross is an implementation of execution. Be willing to die is all that he is saying. Take up your cross and follow me. Because they watched this daily. People carrying the crossbar of the cross to their place of death. He says, "You want to follow me? Do that." Jesus goes to the beach and says to the disciples, "Follow me." And they follow him. And he takes them on the beach and preaches, gets in a boat. They get in the boat, walks on water, says, "Peter, come follow me." And then later, a few years later, he says, "Come follow me." And you can imagine the disciples saying, "Where are you going?" He says, "Come and see." And he went and he bore his cross. And they weren't there. They didn't follow. They eventually did. They came back and they all died for the faith. Take up your cross. Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That would be a great Father's Day text to preach on, wouldn't it? We know what it doesn't mean, but what it does mean, at least it means this, and we could put a lot more meat to the bone, is you love him more than anything. You love him more than the closest relationships you have. Romans 8, 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And I can never quote this verse without making comment that so often when we quote this verse, we make the verse end right there. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I grew up in Newfoundland, and in some parts of Newfoundland, they drop the H where it is and put it where it isn't. So there's a place called Avondale, and they say, "I'm from Avondale." And we used to have a fellow in our church, he'd get up and quote this verse and said, "We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Not quite. But when we quote that verse, we put the period after "heirs of Christ," but there is no period. There's a comma. It's in the middle of a sentence, and the verse is this. "We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Philippians 1:29, "It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him." God has granted that we believe in him. What a gift. "But it has been granted for you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Acts chapter 9, God meets Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, strikes him blind, converts him to Christ, leads him into the city. And God goes to Ananias and says, "I want you to baptize Paul." Ananias is not sure that's a great idea, but he goes. And when Ananias is arguing with God, he'll kill me. I know what this guy is up to. God says to him this, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. There's your calling. That was Paul's calling. I have another quote from that night with Elizabeth Elliot. She said this, "For many Christians, it is down crosses," put the cross down, "and up umbrellas," meaning we want to shelter ourselves from the costs of the faith. And then she said, "But we are to take heaven with the wind and rain in our faces." So when a church of God's people suffering in all kinds of ways, in this room, there is these little things that are irritants, you know, and there are big things that we're not sure we're really going to survive. And we want to ask the why questions. Why this? Why now? Why not something else? Why not somebody else? And the why questions are not always wrong. And I think we have a God who knows our hearts, and it's good to go to him and ask them. He doesn't always answer the why questions. But a major part of the why this is that it's part of our calling. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "Return an insult with a blessing, because to this you have been called." Folks, if we are called to return an insult with a blessing, it means we are called to be insulted. It's just the way it is. And having said those things about suffering, and you could find a lot more verses than the ones I've chosen to read to you, now we turn to Psalm 46 with this calling ringing in our ears that part of it, to give up everything for him and that it's going to be costly. We have the sure and certain knowledge out of this psalm and a lot of other psalms and a lot of other texts of Scripture that the God who calls us to self-denial and suffering is the same God who hurts when we hurt, who enters into our pain and sorrow and mourning with us and gives us a place to hide so that what we need when we are in the place of suffering is provided for us. God is a place of hiding, a refuge, and he is strength, not to kick it out of our lives, but to endure it while we go through it. And so when our souls are troubled and our minds are full of questions, we go to the only place there is to go to find real help and a real understanding ear. And it's him. God is our refuge and strength. This God, the God of the Old and New Testament Bible, is the God who is our refuge and strength. And part of our problem when not seeing it in the midst of the struggle is not knowing God better. Get to know God better. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians in the opening chapters of those letters boils down to get to know God better, he says to those three churches. Grow in your knowledge of God. The God who said, "Let there be," and what he said should come into being, came into being. This God is your refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. The God who knows the end from the beginning is your refuge and strength. The God who this day, as we look at around the world and get it is stunning what is going on and being taught and promoted in our world by the leaders of our world. Psalm 2 says God laughs at them when they think they can rise up and kick off the shackles that they think God has them in. And we need to remember that when we are in a place of trouble, when we are in a place when the earth gives way and the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. We need to remember that God is still God, the God of verse 6. Is our refuge and strength. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. We think we're so powerful. After a few thousand years of existence, we've come up with a bomb that can eradicate whole countries in one blow. And God looks at them and says, you think that's something? And the earth melts. This is who is our refuge and strength. The God of verse 9 is my refuge and strength. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Shatters the spear. He didn't shatter the spear that entered into Jim Elliot's chest, did he? But he will, and he does. He burns the chariots with fire. The God who keeps our tears in a bottle, there's a verse to remember. Is it Psalm 113, verse 14? Or 114, 13. I'm dyslexic with numbers. I think it's Psalm 113, verse 14. He remembers that we are dust. He knows how weak and fragile and frail and temporary we are. The scene from the 1951 movie Scrooge with Alistair Sim. There is no other version to watch. And the ghost of Christmas Past is saying, come with me. And he's about to step out the window. And Scrooge says, I'm mortal. I step out that window, I'm going to die. He said, you hold my hand and I will hold you up in much more than this. And that's what God says to us. And we look out the window and we see what's out there waiting for us and we say, I can't. And God says, I can. And you are with me. This God is our refuge and strength. And he is for you. And he loves you. And he is your place of hiding and your place of strength. This God is our refuge. This God is our refuge. Not everybody can sing this psalm. Those of us who can sing this psalm, we are adopted into the family of God. He calls all of us, male and female, firstborn sons with the right of inheritance. And we can sing this psalm. God is our refuge and strength. And it is meant to be an awesome comfort to us. This is the song of the saints. Not everybody can sing this. Psalm 20, verse 7 will tell us, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. The world has to put its hope in something. The world's a mess and they can see it and they want to fix it. And they look in all the wrong places and come up with fixes that are temporary and small and sometimes just plain wrong. But God is our refuge and strength. They will not look to him. They cannot. They don't want to. They are stuck being able to get no higher than themselves. I had a friend, he was English. He was, you know, they have these long plates with all these numbers and letters on them. He saw a car with the plate DV on it. DV is short for a Latin phrase, means Deo Volente, means God willing. So he knocked on the car window, and the guy rolled down the window and he says, Deo Volente, God willing. And the guy said, I play my own God. And my friend looked at him and said, well, you're not big enough for the part. And it's true. Mankind knows that the planet's in a mess and they want to fix it, but they stop it themselves. And the comment is, we play our own God. And God says, you're not up for the part. He is our refuge in trouble. Aren't you glad how general that word is? A refuge in trouble. He didn't say a refuge when my life is being threatened. He didn't say a refuge when I'm on my deathbed. He said a refuge in trouble. What could that be? That could be the car not starting in the morning. That could be getting the diagnosis that says you've got a month to live. It can be something little, it becomes small. It can be the great big thing. It doesn't matter. God is our refuge and strength in all our troubles. And it's a big trouble if it's a big one to you, isn't it? And people come to me when I was pastoring and they would say, oh, you know, this bothered. I know it's such a small thing. I said, how big is it to you? Well, that's pretty big. I want this out of my life. I said, well, there's nothing too small for God to be concerned about. And there's nothing too big for him to handle. Trouble. God is our refuge in all our troubles, dear ones. Unsolvable trouble, life-threatening trouble. He is our God. And then the next verse. I want to start the Society for the Preservation of Conjunctions. I, therefore, verse 2 begins. God is our refuge and strength. And somebody says, so what? So what? There's a big so what here. Therefore, since God is our refuge and strength, and what do you expect to see? You see, what do you expect it to say? We expect it to say, God is my refuge and strength. This God who says, let there be and there is my refuge and strength. Therefore, my troubles will disappear. Yeah, but we've just looked at the verses saying they don't disappear. We're called to it. So what does it say? It says, therefore, since we're going to go through these troubles, we will not fear. Hallelujah. Now, someone has said, I've never counted, I've never bothered to check it, that there are 365 commandments not to fear in the Bible. I hope that's true. Take the one for today and run with it, folks. Therefore, we will not fear. Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but power and love and self-control. It's fear. It's not the trouble is the problem. It's our response. And I wake up in the night and I'm worried about this and I'm concerned about that. And the sound guys are concerned that I'm doing that. And we do all the wrong things and we react so bad. Therefore, we will not fear. The most popular psalm in the Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Man, good for you. Not because we will not walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but because he is with us and his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. Again and again and again. God knows what we're like. He knows how we're made. And he is here. If God be for us, Paul says to the Romans, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Not life, not death, not principalities, not powers, not things present, nor things to come. And separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's after, it's before he says that he says, God works out all things for the good of those who love him. Jesus says to his disciples, the night that he's handed over to be arrested, don't be troubled. What does he say next? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. It's not let not your heart be troubled because I'm going to make all your troubles disappear. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and he's here with me. That's the comfort. And you're going through something. I asked the group this morning, anybody who had no troubles, this message was not for him, not for them, and they could feel free to leave. Nobody left. And you won't leave either if I make you the same offer. The troubles are here. Fear not, God says, fear not. I am your refuge. Your troubles may not end. You may pray and it'll stop. I prayed a little prayer on, Friday, going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Well, the seniors, Heather and I, are putting together this little barbecue for the seniors, and so I get up and I prayed that it wouldn't rain. And you know what it didn't do? It didn't rain. And I thought it was going to rain. I cut my devotional short, and it didn't rain the rest of the day. I could have preached for an hour and a half. A little thing. Maybe God will make your trouble go away. Maybe He won't. Maybe things will turn out the way you like. Maybe they won't. But I am your refuge, and I am your strength, and there's never an exception. Closing, finally, how do we go to Him for strength? God is my refuge and strength. How do we tap into that? Well, He comes, first of all. He comes to us. Maybe just wakes us up to it. But this, we go to Him in prayer. And we do not pray with stained glass voices, like the preacher when he prays in front of the pulpit. We pray with agonizing truth. We pray with tears. We pray with our souls bared. We pray with our hearts broken. We pray with our minds confused. And we seek Him. A lady in my office one time complaining about something, I said, "Have you prayed about this? Have you told God this?" She said, "Pastor David, I could never tell God this." I said, "Do you think He knows?" She said, "All right. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're doubting because of this. He knows when you feel like chucking it all in. He knows. He is your refuge. Go to Him and pray just as you are." And we go to other Christians who will truly listen. And even though they can't make the pain disappear, they can be there and listen and pray with us and pray for us. And we will do it for them when they're going through their troubles, because we want to bear their burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We go to the Word and find comfort in Psalm 46 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 73 and Psalm 77. And may I encourage you to read Lamentations 3, where Jeremiah will say in the middle of Lamentations 3, "I have forgotten what happiness is." Well, that'll cheer you up. But then you read the rest of the chapter, and you get to the end of the chapter, and he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And so the man who didn't know, had forgotten what happiness is, gets to the point where he can say, "What a great and faithful God we have." That is who is our refuge and strength. We take medicine when we get sick. We go to counselors when we're mixed up. I'm not saying don't do that. I take pills every day. I had a heart attack a few years ago. Take the pills, because God supplies them. But that's not where our hope is. I take a few pills every morning, and I don't look at them and say, "This is my hope for living to the end of the day." He is my hope. He is my refuge and my strength. Our hope lies in Him who gives us these things. And as the last phrase of Psalm 46 says, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He is yours. God bless you.